So John 21, I want you to have a look at the last verse. We'll start at the end. It says there, verse 25, Jesus did many other things as well. If everyone were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. What do we learn from that final statement? I think we learn a few things. Number one is the gospel, John's gospel, is selective. You have not been told everything about everything that Jesus ever did. You have been given a deliberate selection. So number one, it's selective. Number two is, it is enough. You have here, I have here, enough to give me eternal life if I respond. I have everything I need in these 21 chapters. I do not need to go past that. Yeah. So I think we were remembering George Verwa, the founder of Operation Mobilization, who went to be with the Lord a few weeks ago. And do you remember how he came to faith? It was, he went to a Billy Graham meeting in New York, in Madison Square Garden, but God had laid the foundation already. A lady had given him, had posted to him a copy of John's Gospel, which he had been reading. John's Gospel can give you life. So, what is the sort of ongoing value of John's Gospel? Why should you keep reading it and keep studying it? As we begin, I'm going to give you six things. Okay? Number one is doctrine or truth. Doctrine or truth. In the areas of the Trinity, deity of Christ, and the Holy Spirit, John's Gospel is foundational. Yeah, you cannot understand either the Trinity or the work of the Holy Spirit without knowing something about John's Gospel. That's number one, why it's worth knowing. Number two is discipleship. What if you were given someone or a minister or leader said, I'd like you to train a young believer in the Word? Where would you go? Where would you go? You've got 66 books. Where are you going? Where are you going to start? John might be a place to start, especially chapters 13 to 17, when the Lord is teaching the disciples before he goes. So for being a disciple, discipling others, good place to go. Number three, love. Who mentions love more than John's Gospel? No one. John's Gospel will mention love more times than anyone else. So doctrine, discipleship, love. The I ams, the great sayings that the Lord gave. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd who will give his life for the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Before Abraham was, I am. Now, I've got a bad memory. I've got a bad memory. I suspect many of you have got better memory than me. We could memorize that, couldn't we? And we could use that in our witness, couldn't we? We could say to someone, hey, look, there's a statement which has been in my mind. Can I share it with you? See what you think about it. I'm the bread of life. What do you think he meant by that? You've got a discussion. So it's good for evangelism. It's good for evangelism training. That is, if you look at John chapter 3 and John chapter 4, how do you deal with a religious person? And how do you deal with someone who appears far away from religion and is living an immoral life? Yeah, Nicodemus chapter 3, Samaritan woman number chapter 4. It's a masterclass in evangelism, how to share your faith. And then finally, revival. Revival, John chapter 4. We've been to a few lively meetings that we call revival meeting. But That's not revival. We're talking revival whereby a whole nation is affected, or a whole community is affected, and people are crowding in the church and you can't get a seat in Donington. That's what we're talking about. And it happens in John's Gospel, in Samaria, where loads of people come to faith. Yeah, we want an encouragement, then here's a place to go. So good reasons to keep reading John's Gospel and use it. We're coming to the final and fourth appearance of the Lord after the crucifixion. And this is about discipleship, being a disciple. And also, and really, what happens when discipleship goes wrong? When the disciple fails, how do you bring them back? How do you restore them? So verse 15, when they had finished eating, you know, the breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, okay, not Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Discipleship means service. To be a follower means you're going to work for him. Peter has been given an important task, which is very similar to a lot of ministers throughout the world, which is you need to look after the most precious thing in the whole world. I'm commissioning you to look after the most precious thing in the whole world, which is the children of God. We are by definition the most precious thing in the whole world, for it was for you whom Christ died. Peter, look after them. Yeah, don't neglect them, don't bully them, don't manipulate them, feed them. Feed them. But you see, before he gives him the task, he asks him the question. The task will follow the question. And the question is, do you love me? Do you love me? Now, in the Greek, we're told there are three main words for love. There is agape, is it philia, and eros. Eros, physical, sexual love. Philo, like a warm sort of bond of fellowship sort of love. Okay, so Philadelphia, yeah, city of brotherly love. Okay, they all love each other, except when they're robbing each other. Agape, super love, undeserved love, and supreme love, the divine love that God has for us. Agape, philia, eros. Agape and philia is used in this discussion. The Lord and Peter. Some people say there is no significance in it. There is little significance in it because John has a tendency to mix up his words, to mix up his love. So in chapter 16, verse 27, 16:27, he will say, God loves you. And he means God philia you. He has a warm love for you. You come to chapter 17, verse 23, 17:23, he says God agapes you. Okay, does he philia me or does he agape you? John will say, yeah, exactly. Yes, he does. Yeah, some people say there's no significance in those words. I think perhaps there could be. I think there could be, so I'm going to give it to you. So in verse 15, he says effectively, do you super love me? Do you agape me? And he replies, I follow you. I follow you. I have an affection for you. Yeah, and notice it's more than these. Now, more than these could mean, it could mean the net, the fishes, the whole sort of fishing culture, that sort of work. Do you love that work or do you love me? It could be, do you love the other disciples more than me? It could be, does your love for me exceed the disciples' love for me? It could mean any of those things. I tend to think it's, do you love me more than the other disciples? To be a disciple of Christ, you must love him more than anyone else. You must love him more than anyone or anything else. It doesn't mean you don't love, you're not allowed to love that person, but it means when it comes to love, he must have supreme. He must have supreme. So over parent, over marital partner, over child, over sibling, over friend, over even ourselves, we must love him. Yeah? Test of a potential marriage partner for a believer. Does that person love Jesus more than you? If they're saying, yes, I love Jesus more than you, even though I love you, bang. Possibilities. Possibilities. Peter's response is, to the first time he says, verse 15, you know. You know. Yeah? You know that I love you. You know all things. Yeah? That I don't have perhaps super love for you, conscious of what I've done in the past, but I do love you. Deep down, I do love you. What is love? Well, love is seen in terms of affection, but it's also seen in the New Testament and especially in John in terms of obedience. Yeah? Your love is Jesus measures people's love by what they do with his words. Yeah? What do you do with my commands? What do you do with what I ask you to do? That is the test of your love for me. It's not necessarily affection on its own. You must do as I say, and that is the test. Okay. How to destroy someone who loves you. How to destroy someone who loves you. If you want to destroy someone who loves you, ask them, do you love me? Okay? Ask them, do you love me? First time you do that, they will probably think, they must be a bit uncertain, they may have a few doubts, they may be lacking assurance, it might be my fault, I might have been neglectful. And so you tell them, yeah, I love you. And they wait a moment and you say to them, no, but do you love me? Well, at that point, now you're probably starting to, the person who's hearing this is thinking, whoa, what's going on here? There seem to be doubts about this relationship. And if you keep going, what are you going to do? Ask for a third or even a fourth or a fifth time? Well, the person you're asking is going to end up in a mess. Because you're effectively saying, whatever you think your love is towards me, my view of it is, I'm not sure. This is a tough thing to do, but it's done out of love. Yeah, we're told, aren't we, the third time he asks it. It says there, Peter was hurt, wasn't it? Verse 17, I'm hurt, I'm grieved, I'm in pain. Yeah, why? Because he's denied him three times. And so the Lord has subtly reminded him of that by asking him again, do you love me? Okay? How to destroy someone in three questions. Was he being cruel? Was he being kind? No, he's actually being merciful. Because the Lord could have excluded him altogether. He could have said, Peter, I know what you did in that courtyard. And what you did is unforgivable. Leave. Get out. You can't be trusted. But he doesn't, does he? He doesn't say get out. He says, no, what we need to do is to bring healing. Okay? And as we know, especially if you're dealing with serious surgery, it's going to cause some pain. Yeah? The removal of an appendix will cause you pain for days and weeks afterwards, but it is for your good that the scalpel is used. This is the Lord Jesus using a spiritual scalpel on Peter and saying, "Do you love me?" And what he does is he takes him back to his motivation. He takes him back to what got him there in the first place. It was his love. Verse 17. The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John." Okay, so he's not calling him Peter. He's keeping that from him. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." The words for love here, the Lord has come down. He hasn't gone to agape now. He's gone to philia. He joins Peter. "Do you philia me? Do you have warm affection for me?" And Peter says yes. Yeah. But the Lord is saying, "You don't have a supreme love for me, but I can use you now." Yeah, because you've got it, because now you're into reality. That I have let the Lord down, that my love can grow hot and it can grow cold. But Jesus says, good news for us, I can still use you. You don't, yes, it's good. Our love for him should increase and improve and grow. But he can still use us, even though our love is imperfect. That's great news, isn't it? In the Christian life, people will let the Lord down. People you know. In life, you may let the Lord down. How do we help them? How do we help ourselves? Number one, we need to repent, isn't it? We need to turn back from our sin and renounce our disobedience. But number two is we need to go back to our motivation. How did we enter this whole thing in the first place? It has to be the love of Christ, doesn't it? If you're a true believer in Christ, it will be love. And it is to remind ourselves of that love. So actually, what the Lord leaves with Peter and with us is really pastoral help. Because in chapter 20, what was the big issue with Thomas? Doubt. What was the big issue with Peter? Failure. Yeah? What do you do with doubt and failure in religion? Well, if there's too much doubt and there's too much failure, most religions say, look, there's a door. Because you fail too often. You're a flop. But the Lord says, no, actually, I've got an answer to doubt. And we've got an answer to failure. It may be painful, but there is a way forward. Which is great news, isn't it? It doesn't have to be the end of our service. Problems and failures do not have to be the end. Okay, discipleship, the Lord's restoring him. But there are going to be two obstacles. Okay? He tells them to follow him, but there are two obstacles. Number one obstacle is suffering. So verse 18, "I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me. Follow me." What is a disciple? A disciple is a follower of Jesus. A follower of the Lord Jesus. You're not being given a set of rules. That's standard religion. Here's a set of rules, and there you go through life. And who knows at the end, meet God at the end and he'll judge you and we'll find out what the story was. That is not the gospel. That is not the Christian faith. The Christian faith is a journey. We're going on a journey and we're going to glory. And we're going to be traveling with the Lord Jesus and we're going to be traveling with other people. We're not always going to be traveling with the same set of people. That's going to change and we're going to come to that. But we're on a journey. For Peter, it was a physical journey to begin with. He was literally going to Galilee. He was literally going to Jerusalem. He was literally going to Samaria. But now it's going to be spiritual. the journey. It is the Holy Spirit using the word to guide him home, to guide us home to glory. And that is where you're going. And what's going to put him off? Potential suffering. Potential persecution. What people may have planned for us. Stretch out your hands. Yeah, verse 18. Stretch out your hands means crucifixion. Crucifixion. And that is a prophecy that the Lord has made about him. You are going to die like me, Peter. You're going to die violently. Persecution is real, isn't it? It's very real. Different forms around the world. Intensity different around the world, depending on where you live. In the West, there has been an increase. Increased mockery includes insults and slander and threats and exclusion and rejection, a few times arrest, people losing their jobs increasingly, especially in the public sector. There has been an increase of that. What should we do? What does Paul tell him? Or sorry, what does the Lord tell him? Verse 19, follow me. Yeah, push through, carry on, keep walking, don't give up, follow me. And if we see the darkness spreading over this land and over this continent, yeah, and we're a bit fearful, a bit weary, what are we told? Push through, carry on, keep walking, don't give up, follow me. Don't give up with what men or women may try to do to you. Keep going. The prophecy, did it happen? Did Peter die violently? And did he continue to follow? Well, the violent death, in the book of Acts, as I see it, Peter was arrested on three occasions. He was flogged and spent a great deal of time as a fugitive on the run from the authorities. The African theologian, a man called Origen, who was born in 185 BC, he is the man who says, from church history which he received, he said Peter was crucified under Nero. Peter was crucified under Nero. He was killed upside down on his own request because he felt unworthy of the Lord. The Lord was correct. The prophecy was true. Now here's the thing. It must have been hard to be Peter from that day forward. Because you've been told you're going to die violently someday. You get up out of bed in the morning. How do you cope? And the answer, surprisingly, is just fine. Just fine. So if you look at 1 Peter, have a look at 1 Peter and chapter 1, written by the Apostle Peter. He says this in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says this in verse 3 of chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, praise be to God. Okay, this is a few years after you've been told you're going to die violently. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, okay, undeserved, he's given us new birth into a living hope. Okay, great future through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Kept in heaven for you. Okay? So you've got this inheritance. You've got this inheritance. And no one's going to get at it. God has it. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Okay, so he's excited about the new birth that's coming his way. Notice what he says in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Yeah, great trials, great suffering, but what's happened? How does he describe it? For a time. It's for a time. And such is his vision of the future, such is his vision of eternal life, it overwhelms what men and women do. It overwhelms his suffering. He's still able to rejoice. And that gives us a clue, doesn't it, as to how we're going to keep rejoicing if times get a bit dark here. We're going to lock in on our future. That's what you need to do. We need to lock in on our future. And that's going to produce joy. So number one obstacle, intense suffering. And what's the Lord's answer? Push on, follow me. Number two obstacle, other believers. Okay, other believers. So Peter turned, verse 20, saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? Okay, probably John. When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? Do you recognize church life 2023, 21st century Christian life? Okay, if you get into a Christian community, one thing you will find, okay, which will either amuse or frustrate you, is people often get the wrong end of the stick, as we say in London. Okay, whatever's said, people can misinterpret and tell the wrong story and go all over the place. Okay, and that can amuse you or frustrate you, depending on how you're feeling on that day. The good news is, it was a first century problem as well, wasn't it? You see that? It was a first century problem. They said, oh yeah, that John, he's going to live forever. And if he lives forever, that means before he dies, the Lord's going to return. Okay, they're not paying attention. He says, if. You're not listening. If. If. Peter has been restored through the love questions. He's given this task. He's warned of the impending dangers. He's told to follow, but he actually gets distracted, doesn't he? He's distracted. He says, what about this guy? And how does the Lord reply? If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. You follow me. That's what he says. Yeah. In other words, what is that to you? Mind your own business. Mind your own business. When it comes to the kingdom, each one of us has different gifts, different abilities. We'll have different areas of service. We'll have different times of service. Sometimes our worlds will sort of collide and then they'll go apart. And you may find yourself serving. We'll find ourselves serving together. You're serving with other people. You're enjoying it. You're drawing close. You're becoming attached. You love them. They love you. But then from nowhere, the Lord moves them on. He moves them somewhere else in the kingdom. And then what happens? We become discouraged. We can become disappointed. We can become fed up. Because my that person who I enjoyed, that person who perhaps I leaned on, is gone. I can remember when my first pastor left, West Kilburn. I was devastated. I couldn't talk to him, and I could barely talk to anyone for about 2 weeks. Because my whole thing was, this guy's going to stay, he's going to keep feeding us, and we're going to take on Kilburn. We're going to take Kilburn for Christ. What? And just devastated when he said, I'm moving on. I just didn't know what to do with myself. I know I'm not alone in that, because I remember when I was at London City Mission, when I worked there. Now, London City Mission has quite a heavy turnover of staff. You lose 7-8 people every year. And I can remember a guy called Alex Milne. He was a really cool guy, really good evangelist. And he was leaving. And so the guy comes up onto the stage, the chief executive, says, I just want to tell you that Alex Milne is going to be leaving the mission. This is his last Wednesday. And there was about 100 people in the room. And about 90 of them just let out a sigh. Because they loved Alex Milne. He was cool. He loved Christ. He was good at sharing his faith. But now he's gone. What do we need to know? What we need to know is this. We are going to leave God's work here one way or the other. Either we'll walk out, be guided out. Yeah, we may be, you know, this happens in church life. You can get booted out. Yeah, or you go to be with the Lord, you're carried out. Effectively, that's how people leave, one way or the other. None of us are here for life, are we? We're here for a time. We'll enjoy the time, but we're looking to the Lord and not to others. That is, I must not let the calling of others affect my own call. If God has called me to Northwest London, and God has also called, say, a sister to Northwest London, but now she is called to Southwest London, I must not say, well, okay, blow it, I'm not going to be in Northwest London anymore. No, stick to your calling. Yeah, there's a guy, I think his name is Bill Belichick, National Football League, American football coach, probably one of the most successful coaches. And he has these words. He says to his players, his word to them is, do your job. That's his phrase to them. Do your job. 53-man squad, Charles can tell us. 53-man squad, 22 players, 11 on offense, 11 on defense. Some people are going to throw the ball. Some people are going to push guys to the side. Some guys have got to run down the field quicker than Usain Bolt and catch the ball. Some people are going to defend. Some people are going to run around. Some guys are going to kick the ball. What does he say? Do your job. And I think that's what the Lord's saying to us here. I suppose one of the first things is, what is your job? Have you worked out what your job is? It may be based on your gifts and your opportunity. Gifts and opportunity, often what guides you. But we need to do our job. So there we have it. As we finish John's gospel, we've got the discipleship. Good news. The doubters can be restored. The failures can be restored. The obstacles can be overcome. Follow him. We're going to finish with a prayer from John's Gospel, from John 1 and John 3. I'm going to use that as a basis for prayer for us as we finish John's Gospel. One is for the believer. One is for those who don't yet know Christ. So I'm going to start with John 3:36. I'm going to read that. And then I'm going to read John chapter 1, verse 17. Yeah. So let me read John 3, verse 35. It says there, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath, God's anger remains on him. And then chapter 1, verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. My prayer for us, if you're a follower of Christ, is that we would be gracious and we would be truthful. Because when you have that in your life, that is dynamite. Dynamite. and attracts all sorts of people. Annoys people, but will also attract them as well. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for showing us about what it means to be a disciple. It can mean suffering, it can mean disappointment, but thank you for that command. Follow me. Those words of the Lord Jesus, help us to follow. Forgive us, Lord, where we have stopped following. Help us to follow in your strength. Father, thank you for showing us that eternal life is a matter of life and death. And Father, over the last couple of years, Lord, in going through John's Gospel, there are people who don't know you, Lord, who I'm not sure have made any decision as regards to following you. Father, have mercy on them and open their eyes. Help them to see that if they reject the Son, they will not see life, for God's anger will remain on them. And then, Father, thank you for what you want to do in our lives, how you want to grow us, Lord, to become more like Jesus. Jesus is full of grace and truth. Father, may we be known as a community of grace and truth. May you change us as individuals, that we would be people of grace and truth. Thank you for the example of the Lord Jesus. Amen.